So let's get rolling. I actually thought about something with God this morning and found myself chuckling with him at the idea that I remember times, I'm sure for some of you in your past, there's a time you remember preparing for something. And it makes sense. You want to be, you want it to be God, right? And so you, God, I want to pray for this morning, and I want to pray for the message, and I want to pray for the people that will be there. And he's like, there's crickets chirping. He's like, really? You don't have to work that hard, dude. Relax. We're going to have a blast. We're going to spend some time together. So even in opening in prayer, I just thought, you know what? Thank you, God. So if you'll allow me to join with you and just open up, Daddy, thank you that we can just sit here confidently expecting your goodness. It's not something we need to press in to receive. It's not something we have to hope it shows up. So I thank you, Father. I thank you that I can pray with my eyes closed. I can pray with my eyes open. I can pray fervently. I can pray relaxed. I can pray. I can just talk to you. We can talk to you and just share our excitement about this time together and about what you want to share about hope and this message that we've been on, this series of your word written on our hearts instead of stone tablets, that it is finished. So thank you, Father. We're excited to spend time with you this morning. Amen. And so those of you who may not have been with us, we had Bill was here the last couple of weeks, which was phenomenal. I love seeing him now in this role that he's been anointed for to be part of a global mission effort. And I just saw boldness in him. It was just fun to see him this last 2 weeks and what he shared. We've been in a series that was titled Written on Our Hearts Instead of Stone Tablets. And from Scripture, we were just taking the fact to remind some of you, and for those of you who might not have been with us, that on the one hand, there was the law written on stone tablets. And there was a separation between God and man. And that law explained how to enter into his presence. But there was no way to keep that law. It was impossible. So it was only there to reveal the need for a Savior and an answer. It was him pursuing us and showing us he's our lover. He's our answer. So he says, I will write it on their hearts. We talked about that. There's one version that says the very lining of our hearts. So the way I feel like he's saying it is he took his very being, his very essence, and wrote it on our very being, our very essence. We now can boldly come before the throne of grace. We're in his presence. The veil has dropped, right? So that was where we started. And we ended up spending 3 weeks on rest, because resting in that truth is his gift. He says, they that are under the law will not enter my rest. They who receive me and my son and my goodness and my grace and what I did for them, they will enter my rest. And rest is a dimension, we said. It's actually a place to live from. It's a different paradigm. It's a different true north on the compass. So if you're living under a works-based, law-based mindset, then your north is pointing a different direction. And therefore, everything you do, every path you take will be off track, because we're coming from the wrong paradigm, wrong perspective. So rest was an opportunity for us to allow what was written on our hearts to be now a transformed life, to live in a kingdom where we are kings and priests and have authority and dominion and oneness with the Father, right? Okay, so the next today is to look at hope. And then we'll wrap up next week talking about what he has to say in his word about being seated and grounded in this and the authority that comes with that. But my question for you in opening up is just to think for a second, how would you know what hope means? Up until this moment of me asking the question, what are the only two, it's so unfair, I don't like questions that you have to guess the answer. So I would suggest to you and see if you agree, there's only two places you could learn a definition from hope. One is the societized version, what we learned from our parents, what we learned from society, how it was modeled to us from other people, how they demonstrate hope, how they operate in or out of hope, right? That's one definition. And then there's the Word of God. There's what he would write on our heart. Well, what about the hope that's modeled by the world? Does anybody, would anybody say that there's an aspect of waiting to hope. By definition, hope is what? Hoping for something that has not happened yet. So that involves waiting, right? So it just hit me. Hope is the opposite of living waiting lives, living disappointed lives. Waiting meant disappointment for me from the world. It's not like waiting on the Lord and rising on wings like eagles. What it really meant was wait. I'm waiting to see if it happens, right? The hope of the world is waiting to see if it happens. The hope of God is, it's a confident expectation is the definition if you go back to the Greek and Hebrew. It's a confident anticipation, which means you already know it's yours. It has already happened. It is finished. But to live from that would take, since we, I saw a lot of heads nodding, acknowledge that hope and waiting if instead of waiting for and from is different. There could be some habits to how we perceive waiting and how we operate from a place of hope. So at the end of the day, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a part where, and we're going to look at it in a minute, but there's a part where God talks about all the things that are possible under the sun. And you could take all of them and they're meaningless if you have not love. And we all know, not we all, I apologize. Some of you may have had encounters like me where that was used and implied in such a way that led me to believe love is something I need to do. But in 1 John it says, we love because he first loved us. I failed at love my entire life until I received his love, truly started to receive as an active step-by-step lifestyle, right? So in every way, messed up in loving myself, messed up in loving others, messed up in loving life. I was too busy trying to get somewhere, too busy trying to achieve, too busy, right? It was all about because I didn't understand love. And all right, all my own efforts. Thank you, Sal, I agree. So at the end of that whole thing where he says, you know, whether you help the poor, whether you speak in tongues, whether you this, whether you that, it's nothing without love. He then says, so he settles that up and he says, live by, he's basically saying faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Pretty simply wraps it up, faith, hope, and love. And so when you stop and think, that's not a complicated list, is it? Pretty succinct, pretty clear, right? So faith, hope, and love. Faith came first. I don't think it's about chronology. I'm not suggesting we have to, let's get faith, and then we can get hope, but then we can get the greatest of them, which is love. He's saying they're all, these are you, they're who and what you are. They're, my kingdom is about faith, hope, and love. It's where you get to live from. So just for a moment, taking a look at faith, faith is something we're given. Is that, everyone realize that the word says, faith is something we're given. It's not something I have to muster up. It's what's given to us. It says the measure of faith is given. How much do we need? How much faith? A mustard seed, which let's not get into microscopic measurement. Mustard seed is small. It's the point is there is no measurement. Faith, you're either faith or no faith. He gave us faith. It's by faith. Through grace that we received him. How much faith did I have? I don't know. All I know was enough to say, I need him, I want him, yes, I want this unmerited favor. Boom! My life is radically transformed. My logic can't explain it. My wife Beth and I were just with someone the other night and wrapped up in all the reasonings that prevent that person from receiving this amazing radical life. And I feel for the guy, I get it, because that was me. But my experience overrides my intellect. You know what I mean? We can't even begin to explain. I don't know how to explain believing in some story about some immaculate birth, you know, that then he took my sins on him and then he died on a cross and now I'm forgiven and can live an empowered, joyful life. That logically doesn't make sense. But I can't apologize for this radical joy and peace and and hope and confident expectation. So anyway, we've been given faith and more than enough. It doesn't matter how much. So belief, so faith, if you look at faith, the components of faith, just for fun, it'd be another teaching that we worth digging into. But see if this makes sense, if you agree. Faith is made up of belief, how strong that belief is, confidence, and action. In the book of James, James says, faith without works is dead, right? Faith without good deeds. And he's not saying, do good deeds so you can be faithful, which is the way so often it's packaged by man's religion. What he's saying is, when you're in faith, good deeds will flow. He's saying you faith and action are one. Acting on that faith is, so belief and action is what activates faith. It's not a command, it's a guaranteed prediction. When your faith is accompanied with action, good deeds will flow. God will flow through you. You don't have to pray this morning, David, and pray that the message is delivered right and that people receive it. Just show up by faith and deliver it. Faith and action and good deeds will flow. I got it. That's what God was saying to me. I got it. It's on me, not on you. Just faithfully show up, right? So exactly. So when we believe the truth with enough confidence to take action, we're exercising faith. And it doesn't take much of that faith to see huge things happen or miraculous things happen. He says mountains can move. Anybody have mountains in your life right now? Something that stands between you and something you want? My wife's the first one to nod. And she looked at me. So perhaps I'm the mountain. All of us are nodding, right? There's mountains. And he's only letting us know, look, they appear real. You're an overcomer, which means you go over the mountain. You have victory over the mountain. It's already finished. You're already victorious. You're already an overcomer. So this is just this cool journey and another dimension of, you see a mountain, it's an opportunity for faith and grace to flow and pour out. So hence the faith of a mustard seed, hence that whole verse, if we were teaching on faith, it'd be about how faith and belief, and there are differences, nuances to the meanings of the word as we dig into the Greek and Hebrew, but we're on hope. So let's move on from this place of faith. I will say, though, for belief, this will help with hope. I've heard a great metaphor for belief. I want to offer it to you and see if you agree, that a belief is like a tabletop. And the strength of that belief is dependent upon the references you have for that belief. By the way, can we believe in something that is untrue? Absolutely, right? We cannot believe that are untrue. In fact, Satan, the great deceiver, is in the business of giving us things to believe that are untrue. How does he get us to believe him? He gives us more and more references. Daryl today said, acknowledge the Lord. He likes to be acknowledged. Every time we do, we reinforce the references of the truth. So if I believe that God is for me, if you believe God has a great life for you, but you don't reinforce references, you won't confidently believe that. And therefore, you won't act on it. And therefore, your faith won't be as activated. That makes sense? Not as a burden. I'm just saying we get to reinforce. So this table has one leg. Would anyone want to sit? Better example would be if it was a chair and it had one leg. Anyone want to run up and sit on the chair? No, right? You don't believe it's going to hold you up. But if you saw 15 legs, you'd dance on the chair. 100 legs, you'd think, right, the more references we have, the stronger that belief comes. So how do we go about doing that, which is some of what we've invested time in this series? Rest and be with Daddy. Rest isn't just recreation, although that's powerful and part of rest. Rest isn't just being motionless and sitting, you know, just sitting still. Although I must say, when I'm still and stop from working, it opens the door to rest more effectively, right? And experience rest better. But I rest now when I'm in the middle of a board meeting or in the middle of a, you know, conference call or dealing with attorneys and whatever, because that's where I'm at now. you know, Beth, I think of Beth as a domestic engineer by choice right now. Stay at home, raise our daughter, fulfilling her dream there. That there's so much stuff with the schedule, so much stuff to deal with. She's at rest in the midst of that, right? Or not. That's a choice. But resting is one way to build references, because when we're at rest, Daddy talks to us. We sit in a heavenly place. Our spirit's at rest with Him, and He's literally just downloading. He's just talking to you. He's giving you references. When we block out the world, we hear all just like Jesus did. I only do what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. But He never modeled for us that meant He went, "Are you there, Daddy? What are you saying? Should I take this job or shouldn't I take this job? Should I do it?" Jesus didn't do any of that. He just stayed in a restful place. And so resting is one way. Remembering is another way. Being remembered with Christ. So one easy way is communion. It was a gift He gave to us. He said, do this often. Do this whenever you get together, whenever you break bread. Remember. Have common union with me. Communion. Be one with me. Take my body in, and as you're taking it, remember. I died for you. I paid it all. You are reconciled. You are now right with God forever. Okay? They also rejoice. In Philippians 4, He says, rejoice. And He says, wait, I say it again. Rejoice. So He's saying, take joy in your mind, times when you were joyful, and replay them. Anyone have a reason or a time when you remember being joyful? I mean, just rockin' radical joyful. Why not remember it? Why not replay it? He's saying, rejoice. Remember how it felt to be set free from slavery. That moment you got awakened to the fact that you are not under condemnation. What do you think? It's now something you put on a shelf, on a book? Why not rejoice, He's saying. He's inviting us to it. It's not a command. It's not a works. And then be filled with the Word, obviously, right? Not, how many, I'll just say this. The number of people that I care about and do life with that have shared a burden and a guilt about not spending time in the Word is so sad. And I have lived feeling, and I know probably some of you, hopefully there's some of you who never have. But if you have, just know that's not, we already covered that. We did rest the last few weeks. So we get to look at His Word, not to memorize it, not to understand. Just read it. He's revealing Himself. It doesn't matter. Lose all of a sudden the need for it to make any sense, and it'll make all the sense in the world. Lose the need to know. Now, some of us are wired where the Word is how God communicates His love to you. For me, that happens to be true. But some aren't. He expresses it in a sunrise for you on the boat for Daryl, or He expresses it in relationship, or He just downloads, you know, you're prophetic and you just get stuff and you don't even know where it comes from. My wife is radically prophetic, and you know, she'll speak the Word and not even know that she spoke the Word, know where it came from. I mean, she knows it's the Word, she knows it's from Him, but she can't say it's this verse or that verse. And actually that has changed as she got away from believing that she doesn't know the Bible. All of a sudden, guess what? She knows the Bible practically inside and out. And so that being filled with His Word is a way to build those references. So for a moment, if we're going to talk about hope, I wanted to go in some places that just He provided that are a foundation for us to live lives full of hope, okay? There's so many scriptures we could spend hours. So this is only one flavor, and it's mostly revolves around you and I being sons and daughters of the living God, that we are in His family. We are joint heirs. So just listening to His Word for a moment, but I'm inviting you and asking you to hear these things in preparation for a different paradigm where hope, confident expectation, changes not only how we live, it changes the atmosphere around us. It changes the outcome of things. It changes the encounter. It literally goes forward in time and takes what the enemy would have made bad and turns it into good. Okay? And so Galatians 4, 5. To purchase, so I'm just reading these quickly, not for you to necessarily look up, just if you soak it in. To purchase the freedom of, or to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. So you are no longer a slave, this is Galatians 4, 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's God. He wrote it. He's saying you are an heir. An heir is an inheritor. You get all that Daddy has, just like Jesus, joint heir. He didn't say you might. He didn't say if you behave good. He didn't say if you do it right. He said you are no longer a slave because of what Jesus did. You are now an heir. So what would it look like to live from there? Therefore, you are no longer a slave or bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then it follows that you are an heir by the aid of God through Christ. That's just another version of the same verse. I even want to go to it from the Message. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that we might redeem those of us. He might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Kidnapped. It came in and like kidnapped. I'm sleeping in my father's house and they come in and they kidnap me. Anybody watch the movie Ransom or any of those things where they kidnap, right? And take kidnapped, kidnapped by the law. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Daddy. It's in you. You feel it. You know it. You long. It's crying out. The Spirit in you and in me is crying out. We know it to be true from that desire for a father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Still the habit, I felt it just this moment. I've got a guy who's a brother to me. He's not my brother. I've never had a brother. I have a sister, but he's like a brother to me. And I lived in his house part-time when I would commute to Chicago, and I would ask, open the refrigerator. I would walk in the kitchen. I'm living in the house. But I was under such an orphan spirit. I loved God. I was living radically in love with God. I just didn't know what the finished work meant yet. And I remember every time I'd go to the refrigerator, I'm opening the refrigerator as if I don't belong in it. I'm a son. He's my brother. We're joint heirs. Would you get over it? It was just I just remember the feeling, and I'm hoping that maybe it triggers something for you to realize, wow, maybe there are places where I don't feel like a stranger. The orphan shows up to the banquet the father prepares, and he slips an apple in his pocket because he doesn't feel like, you know, I'm going to be starving on the street again. And the father's like, son, the whole table's yours. The floor it sits on. The building is yours. The people who are working it are yours. The money that pays for it is yours. It's all yours. It's your inheritance. Anyway, not our topic for the day. Ephesians 1:5, for he ordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted, reveal us as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will. Let's move on. Are you getting the sense that we could go on and on and see how much he has pursued us, loves us, we're his children. So now what does it look like to live from there? This God-filled life. The final verse I was going to go to was 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. He says, I send this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. God-filled life. Jesus lived a God-filled life. What happened wherever Jesus went? Good stuff broke out. Right? And it wasn't burdensome. It was parties. It was lounging at the table, longing for more of it. It's Mary at his feet and Martha going, We should be working. She should be helping me. Oh, Martha, Martha. You're missing the one thing. He wasn't saying don't do the dishes. We'll get to those later. Clean dishes are good. How many people like a clean house? It feels more organized, right? He's not saying don't. He's just saying, if you did all that and don't sit at my feet, you miss it all. Where's the joy? Where's the God-filled life where he went? People got radically transformed. People got radically healed. The same spirit that lived in him lives in us. There's a God-filled life. So, which is what this whole class is about. When Bill launched it, it's a Grace Life class, Grace Living class, which was its original name. And now Case for Grace is the name, which is we are his case for grace, living this God-filled life. So, hope. To transition, there's a part, Romans 5:1 talks about exalting in the hope of his glory. And throughout the Bible, God talks about his glory, okay? And one of the places in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it's after he says, when we turn to the Lord, the veil drops. Well, there's liberty, and where the liberty, the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And then the veil drops. What veil? The veil that separated God and man, right? So I want to personalize it. The veil that I was hiding behind, or that prevented me from entering boldly into his presence. Okay, that veil drops, and then it says, I look as if in a mirror and behold the glory of God. Well, let's not skip that. If I'm looking as if in a mirror, what's God wanting to tell us? What do you see in a mirror? Yourself. But he's saying, as if in a mirror, we look at the glory of God. So the glory of God is reflecting me. I'm made in his image. You're made in his image. In Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image, right? So then it goes on to say, and then live from glory to glory. So I want to suggest to you that the two, T-O, from glory to glory, is part of why hope exists. We live a God-filled life, and it's just going from glory to glory to glory. And in the two, we're just hopefully, confidently expecting the next manifestation of glory. We're always in his glory. His glory can't be stopped. It's never-ending, Scripture says. There's so many references to what his glory is and its power and its might and so on and so forth. But now we come back to that 1 Corinthians 13 to hear about hope and what hope can be from that too. So I'm just going to read it to get to the bottom line, and then we're going to rock and roll on hope for a bit. So it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then it goes on to say all these things about what love is, which again have been so often can sound like commands that you should be these things. It's not what he's saying. Listen, love is patient. Love is kind. As you hear these things, I meant to invite you to not hear them as something you should be. Ask yourself, is God these things? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That is the persona, the personality of God. That's Christ, and that's in us, okay? So he's saying that's what love is. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Just for a second, there's another version in the Message where it does a better job on this in one way. So often when it talks about child and now adult, there's confusion because I thought I'm supposed to have faith like a child. So is this about maturity? It's just saying when you were a child, you laid on your mother's breast like cooing. That was your, you were, that was, you didn't have the authority you have now. You were under the rule, like it says in Galatians. You know, the son is under the rule of the authority that he was under until he becomes a man, and then takes possession, if you will. So, goes on to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now, and in the Bible, but therefore, it's like saying, okay, so we got all that. So now what? But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So it's going, instead of focusing on all that, I'm love. Love is what it's about. I loved you first. We're connecting the truth of the word. God's revealing it to us. In 1 John, he says, you love because I first loved you. And now he's saying faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest of these. But how do you operate from that? You receive that I pursued you. And then in John 3:16, he says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. All these are tapestries that link together on purpose, saying, you don't have to do anything. I loved you. I pursued you. My lover is mine, and I am my lover's. The Song of Solomon is this radical book of love of two lovers, and it's a metaphor for the groom and his bridegroom. We are his bride, and he loves us with that passionate, scandalous, you know, love that we each come alive with. So, hope. Hebrews 6:11 says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. A full assurance of hope. It's almost like an oxymoron or is it irony if you repeat yourself? It's repetitive. A full assurance of hope. What's the definition of hope? Confident expectation, confident assurance. So have full assurance of your confident assurance. It rocks. He's saying, come on. There's glory and then more glory. So in between, just hope. Sit there like a kid that can't wait, knowing it's already yours. I have not my whole life shown up to my mountains with that kind of hope. I have shown up and quoted the word, not fully believing, not having enough references. My references were remembering all the times that in my own efforts I tried to achieve something and didn't get what I wanted and said, but wait, God promises, and his promises didn't come true. And so now I have a reference, whether I admit it or not, right? Or, you know, our daughter, you know, she one time there was I don't even remember now, I just remember the incident. There was an injury. And she prayed. And it got better instantly. The pain went away. I remember it, but I don't remember the next time something happened. I wanted to say, Emma, pray. But I didn't know the finished work the way I do now. And am ever being exposed to. And there was a fear, a doubt in me that I might ask this young heart to pray and not encounter what she prayed for and then have a reference that she can't believe. My doubt now became her doubt without, I didn't even give her a choice. It's just, so the difference of confident expectation, it doesn't matter what we see, right? It says, we fix our eyes not on the seen, but on the unseen, because the seen is temporary. You see a mountain, but you forgot you're an overcomer. You go over the mountain with no problem, right? So you don't need to sit around and wait and see if it's going to happen. That's not the hope and that we are any longer willing to accept. We want this assurance that he operates from and that is ours, right? When Jesus was on the shore and the disciples were on the boat and he wanted to be with them, did he wait for them to get to shore? He walked out on the water. Peter is on the boat and says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. He's like, don't wait for me to get to the boat. You want to come? Come. The hope you have is from my Father, from me. That hope, anything you desire, the root of it. I'm not saying that the enemy hasn't distorted some of them. Okay, so there's a time when I, let's say, desired money. But the root of that desire was from him. I desired resources. I desired to live as a king that can rule well over his kingdom. There were things I wanted to do. Whatever the, don't get wrapped up in the example. I'm just saying any desire that you have, at the root, all good things come from God. He created you in his own image. You're a unique reflection. And what makes the body of Christ, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, he says in Ephesians. The foot needs the hand needs the foot, but they each have different functions. And so you have a desire, allow the hope to rise. That verse in Romans 5:1 that I mentioned, what it says is, because of Christ, we're saved. And that because we're saved, we have the peace of God. And from that peace, we should exalt. And the word exalt is a weird one. We don't use it in our language, E-X-U-L-T. We should revel in, esteem, hold up, magnify, rejoice in the glory of God. It says, in the hope of the glory of God. That's not hoping there's glory. It's saying exalt in the glory of God, which, remember, you look at as if in a mirror. Okay? It goes on and says, but not only that, exalt, esteem, hold up, magnify, tribulation. What? Not because that's from God. Not because tribulation is life on earth. No, we have a God-filled, joyous, rocking life. The enemy will try and steal and destroy and create a mountain for us to be discouraged, but we're overcomers. So exalt in that tribulation, and patience and perseverance will come, it says, which will build character, which simply means you're now more aware of who you are in God. And then it says that character leads to hope. Same scripture goes on to say hope. And hope never disappoints, it says. I didn't say it. He's promising you. Hope never disappoints. So if you have a desire, start hoping. If it's hard to hope, don't fake it. It just said, we read earlier, be known, and we will know as we are fully known. Why would we hide our unbelief from God? He knows us. Why not just go, I want to hope for this, but I'm feeling resistance. So guess what, Daddy? What's up? Just say it. Or write it if you need to. I don't know why, Daddy, I'm having unbelief associated with this flowing in my life in this area. Relationship, my marriage, seeing the richness that I intended, that I believe you intended for it. My vocation having meaning, my ailment healing, whatever it may be. Just admit, I don't believe, and say, you take it, Jesus. Boom! Like, yeah! And in he comes. And now, it also says in Ephesians, just another quick example, it says, be angry. Did we say that in church? He's actually saying, as it has to do with relationship, be angry. He's talking about with one another. Just don't go to sleep on your anger. Just don't let it be a doorway for sin. You know how it's a doorway for sin? If you hide it, if you suppress it, because you're hiding from God. Sin is missing the mark, which is not depending on him and depending on self-righteousness. So don't hide unbelief. You don't have to dissect it. You don't have to figure out what's the root of this unbelief. I have suggested in earlier teachings, I went back and looked, that understanding the dynamics of the mind is studying. It's fascinating that science confirms truth, but truth created science. So the good news I come to you months later, since those that I looked at, is you don't need to study the mind. If you dig it, study it to celebrate Jesus, but you don't need to figure out why are you unbelief, why you're not hopeful in an area. You just need to say, I'm in unbelief. take it, Jesus, and now reinforce hope. Let hope rise. Live a hope-filled life, which right now some of you are hoping you can get coffee before they take it away. So let me just close by saying there is a place where I'll close with is the Song of Solomon, where it talked about that love. I just want to say that confident expectation, that anticipation. There's a part, if you read Song of Solomon from this perspective of there's this bride-to-be that's longing for her lover. And he longs to be with her. And there's this anticipation. And so if you imagine it's your wedding day or leading to your wedding day, and you know you're going to be, I'm not getting graphic, you use your imagination, but you can't wait to be in oneness with your lover. There's this anticipation of that union. And I don't just mean the physical act, but it is all this thing, right? That is the metaphor God uses for his love and desire for us. He hopes for mankind. He confidently expects that intimacy with you. He looks for it and longs for it. We get to live that way. That's why it was written. That's what's available for us. So anyway, thank you, Father, for hope. Thank you for confident assurance and being assured of that confident assurance. We love you, God, and we praise you. Amen.